For those of you that worship here on a regular basis, we are about ready to bring a close to the book of 1 Corinthians and enter into the book of 2 Corinthians. We begin this study back in Genesis, and as we make our way through the Bible, we are trying to look at the Bible in such a way that we'll learn something about it from a chronological standpoint, from a historical standpoint. And as we said, beginning this study, the Bible is a book about God, sin, and redemption. So it's a book that should perk our interest and cause us to want to know more about the words written in the Word of God. The topic of our study together this morning is basically taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's titled The Preaching from 1 Corinthians. I chose as a text verses 18 through 23, so in just a few moments we'll begin reading that particular section of Scripture. Notice, if you will, the Bible there says in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness? Foolish the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jew require a sign, the Greek seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a wealth of information that gives so much time for a gospel preacher to focus on, examine the writings of the Apostle Paul, notice the shortcomings of the church at Corinth, but also remind us that the things that Paul was dealing with in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians deal with a redemptive message. It deals in a revealed message, and it's a relevant message to us today. Because whether or not we want to acknowledge it, when we look around our society, many of the problems that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians, we still have to deal with in our society today. We want to focus this morning on two areas. We want to talk about the word of the cross. And then when we come back together tonight, we want to look at the more excellent way. Because, you see, it seems to be the case that the Apostle Paul, speaking to these Christians in Corinth, understood that there was a deficiency in the more excellent way. Paul understood that these New Testament Christians were missing something, and because of their missing the more excellent way, it was affecting the word of the cross in Corinth. The word of the cross that we just talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, is a wonderful section of Scripture that really help us to think about God's redemptive plan, helps us to think about how relevant the information in Corinthians is today. When we're talking about the word of the cross, though, what are we really talking about? You know, when we read the word of the cross, Many times we fail to stop and think and ask ourselves the question, well, what is the Word of Christ? The Word of the Cross. For example, on Tuesday night when we were studying in our home Bible study, we were looking at the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And a similar type of terminology was used there. We read about a man by the name of Philip that went up to Samaria, and the Bible says that he preached the cross. Well, have you really stopped and thought about what does it mean to preach Christ? What does it mean to preach the cross? It's more than just believing that Christ came, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. Now, we were noticing in that text of Scripture in Acts chapter 8 that Philip really explained what it meant to preach Christ. Because he said to preach Christ was to preach the kingdom. He said to preach Christ, he was to preach about the Christ. He said to preach Christ was to preach about baptism. Now, when we really stop and think about that terminology, boy, doesn't it open up the field? Doesn't it really make us aware of what preaching Christ is really all about? When we look at 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to really see what it means to preach the Word. A similar terminology. For example, have you thought about the fact back on Acts chapter 8 when he talks about preaching the kingdom? The religious world cannot preach that message today because they do not believe that the kingdom has been established. They're still looking for an earthly king to come back and set up an earthly kingdom. So you see, when you talk about Isaiah chapter 2, then, what a beautiful kingdom this is going to be. A spiritual kingdom. When you think about Joel 2 and it coming with power. When you think about Daniel chapter 2 and it's going to come from Jerusalem. And during the days of the Roman kings. When you begin to think about that to the denominational world, it really takes some thought. It takes some patience. It takes some teachings for them to understand what it means to preach Christ in regards to the kingdom. When you think about preaching Christ, you're acknowledging, as John the Baptist did, when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That he left the very portals of heaven itself, came to this earth, died on the cross, shed his blood, was placed in that borrowed tomb, was raised from the dead. He's ascended back to the heavens above. He's now our King and our Lord. And our priest. And when you think about baptism, you're talking about us dying. We're dying to see an understanding that we're sinners, and because of the blood that was shed on the cross, that sacrifice that was to be made, or was made, made it possible for us by faith to acknowledge our sinful condition and our inability to do anything about it. It required his death, burial, and resurrection. For us to go down into that watery grave in Romans chapter 6 and come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. So when you're really thinking about preaching the word of the cross, Paul had quite an obstacle in Corinth when he went into that city. Of course, it was a pagan city. There was a Grecian influence and there was a Roman influence. And yes, there were some Jews that had infiltrated the city of Rome and the city of Corinth. And other places as they were scattered abroad. But Paul had quite an obstacle, and he came into the city of Corinth, and his message was to preach the word of the cross. And he made the point and taught us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that to the Jews, it was quite an obstacle for them to get over. As a matter of fact, they thought the message of the cross, the word of Christ, was really a scandalous message. They could not see their king. They could not see the Savior of the world leaving heaven, coming to this earth, dying on the cross of Calvary. As Isaiah said in chapter 53, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. They could not envision in their mind their king doing such a thing as that. To them, it was foolish. Because, you see, they were looking for an earthly king. They wanted an earthly Messiah. They wanted one that could put an army together, that could overthrow the Roman Empire. You see, they were looking for a king like David. They were looking for a king like Solomon. So it was foolish to the Jews and to the Gentiles, it says, well, they were, it was a stumbling block. You see, in their mind, they could not envision someone offering themselves on a cross to die for the sins of the world. Because you see, when they were thinking about a cross, they were thinking about not just a sinner, but a horrible sinner. When they were thinking about the cross, they were thinking about someone that did one of the most horrible crimes that you could ever imagine. It was a shame for a family to have a family member that would die on a wooden cross. So to them too, it was foolish. But Paul told the Ephesian brethren that this event was in the mind of God. That the church, the called out, was in the manifold wisdom of God. That's hard for you and I to even wrap our minds around such a concept. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit would love us so much that before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, when they sinned, God's redemptive plan went into existence. God understood that we were going to need something or someone to bring us back into favor with God. You see, that's the reason we learn from the book of 1 Corinthians that our body was the temple or is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's the temple of the sinless Son of God. Our physical body is the place where the Godhead abides. You know, we talk so much about the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? And we get on to this and into that. We never think about, well, the Holy Spirit indwells us no differently than the Son of God indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us just like the Father dwells us. For some reason, in the wisdom and the mind of God, God saw fit when the fullness of time was come, He would send forth His Son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that was under law when everything was right in His mind. Oh, it was right when He came. We had the Greeks and the language center. We had Rome and the roads. His Son came. And His Son died. And God the Father intended for a called out group of people, the ecclesia, to be His people. Notice, if you will, over in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, what Paul has to say to the Ephesian Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, He begins in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessings. are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get into Christ Jesus? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we die to sin. We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into His death. We die. You see, again, the denominational world can't preach that message today. Because, number one, they don't believe that the kingdom has been established, called out, has been called out by the gospel. Nor do they believe that baptism is a part of God's redemptive plan. So you see, they're really no different than the Jews or the Greeks of Jesus' day. No different than the Jews and the Greeks of Paul's day, when they're talking about, oh, we believe on Jesus. Well, if you believe on Jesus, you need to be obedient to what Jesus said. Because He intends for us to be a part of His body. Now notice as we go on a little bit further. Verse 5 says in Ephesians 1, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that beautiful to know that God in His mind had a plan that would include us, the called out people? Colossians, in Colossians 1, Paul speaking to those brethren said in verse 28 that it was able for him to present every man perfect in Christ. It is amazing to see how many times Paul uses the word in Christ in his writings. For us to see how important it is when we talk about the preaching of Christ, when we talk about preaching the word of the cross, we're talking about preaching Christ. We're talking about preaching His message. We're talking about preaching His redemptive plan. Notice, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about His revealed message. It says, by revelation He made known unto me the mystery of the gospel. Remember, if you will, when we were looking at our study in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In chapter 2 of the book of 1 Corinthians, he used an illustration. He says, I have not seen nor ear heard what God had in store for us. Who is us? The called out. Those children of God. It has always been in God's plan. It has always been in God's mind as to how He was going to save mankind or offer the opportunity for mankind to be saved. So you see, when we're talking about preaching Christ, when we're talking about preaching the word of the cross, we're talking about preaching God's redemptive message. When you're talking about preaching those things, you're talking about preaching a revealed message from God, delivered through the Holy Spirit to the prophets of old. Even, he said, the angels desired to look into and know more. Could you imagine what it must have been like for Isaiah to preach such a beautiful message about the future kingdom and what he was thinking? Well, what about this? Wonder what about that? Can you imagine what it was like to write the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and talk about a lamb led to the slaughter? The Jews could not comprehend such a message as that. They could not see the Savior of the world dying in such a manner to save mankind. It was through a revealed message that we teach that message today. You see how important it is to try to encourage our friends and our neighbors and those around us. Study the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, the Bible, is a book about God, sin, and redemption. And we're sinners today just like they were sinners back in the garden. And sin separates us from God. Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that He can't save, His ears heavy that He cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God." So you see, the revealed message, the Word of God, is just as relevant today as it was when Paul preached it to the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, that old primitive sin is still lurking in the minds and the recess of minds today. Notice, if you will, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now notice what he says. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they begin to strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose." As we said, sin alienates us from God. Not only does sin alienate us from God, but in many cases, whether we like to acknowledge it or not, it alienates us from our fellow man. And it makes it very difficult if we call ourselves a Christian to try to teach someone if we fail to live and practice what we read and what we're told. In many cases, it alienates our families. Sin can cause our families to disintegrate. It can cause problems to enter the marital relationship that should not be there. And have you ever seen people that sin has so affected their lives somewhat alienates them from themselves? They cannot even comprehend what peace. They can't really comprehend what the grace of God can really do. They can't comprehend the mercy of God. So you see, the need for forgiveness, the need for reconciliation, the need for pardon and peace still exists today. What does it come from? How do we teach that? It comes with preaching the cross. It comes with preaching the Word of God. And it's much more than just a few words. It includes teaching this book we call the Bible. Because it starts with that first family and that creation. And it teaches us how sin separated them from God. How there was without hope in the world. And how they were standing outside the Garden of Eden. Without hope in the world. And then there comes that message. From the seed of woman, one would come. From the seed of Abraham, one would come. From the seed of Isaac and Jacob, from the seed of David, one would come. That man came. It was the very Son of God Himself. It was the Messiah of the world that Isaiah talked about and many other prophets of old. And that Messiah died on the cross to make it possible for you and I to receive forgiveness, to receive reconciliation, to receive pardon, and to be able to pillow our head at night peacefully and have the hope that one day when He comes back, we're going to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in unto thy rewards." Oh, what a beautiful message it is to know the Word of God, to preach the Word of the cross, to let people know your lives can change. The Word of God can help you to understand the seriousness of sin and what sin can do in separating you from that hope, from that pardon, from that peace, from that reconciliation that brings us back into the favor of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What about you this morning? Do you have that hope? Have you been reconciled to God? Do you understand what forgiveness is really all about and how that forgiveness required that death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, how that blood was shed to make it possible that when we, through faith, go down into that watery grave and we come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Remember what Saul was told, what Ananias told Saul? He said, "Saul, why carest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice, if you will, when we were studying on Tuesday night, what did Philip do? He preached Christ. And when he preached Christ, he talked about Christ's kingdom. When he preached Christ, he talked about the Messiah of the world. When he preached Christ, he said, "Now you need to be baptized in Christ." And those Christians did that. And that's the reason they were referred to as Christians. They were there in the ecclesia, the called out from Samaria. And of course he went on his way, found an Ethiopian eunuch. They were studying. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder you to be baptized?" They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water and he was baptized. So Philip went on his way, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on back down to Ethiopia. If you're in the audience this morning, never rendered obedience to the gospel, why not consider what Peter told those on Pentecost when they asked him, "What must we do?" Peter said, "You need to repent, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins." If you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as we're led in the song?